You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. We were in Romans for like 4 years, and we're going back today, though, just for one Sunday. Romans chapter 6 in our sermon series on the church. This is week 3 on the doctrine of baptism. Next week, we'll look at the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. And so be sure to come back for that. But in the movie The Revenant, Leonardo DiCaprio is seeking revenge on this really wicked man that killed his son. And so another man is warning DiCaprio, like, you don't want to go after that guy. He's crazy. He'll kill you. And then DiCaprio has this classic line where he says, and I quote, he says, "I ain't afraid to die anymore. I've done it already." What he means is, when my boy died, it's as though I died with him, and I'm not afraid of anything. In Romans 6 this morning, Paul is saying to Christians, if you're a believer in Christ, if you've given yourself to Christ, you have died already. The old you, who you were before you met Jesus, is dead and gone. Pick it up in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. The Holy Spirit says through Paul, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul has just been teaching the Roman Christians about how amazing the grace of God is. That no matter what you do, God's grace is sufficient. That you can't out-sin the coverage of God's grace. And so some of the people in the church are like, this is a pretty good deal. Paul, God is so loving and so gracious. Basically, I can live how I want to live, and it's all good. God's going to forgive me anyway. So I can go out and get high on Saturday night. I can party on Friday. I can still look at pornography. I can still have fits of rage. I can still gossip. It's all good. The Lord is going to forgive me. God's grace has got it covered. So Paul's addressing that notion. What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? And Paul says in verse 2, by no means. Where I grew up in Cadiz, the equivalent would be, heck no. It's not what God is saying. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Here's Paul's argument. Once you place your faith in Jesus and you become a Christian, it's not just that you should not continue living on in sin. It's that you cannot continue living on in sin because the old you has died. Verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Then he says, we were buried, therefore, with Jesus by baptism into death. Now, we're going to stop right here and talk about this word baptism, because you see it three times in two verses. There's a lot of controversy and debate, if you read the Bible scholars, on what the word baptism means here. Is Paul referring to water baptism, or is he referring to like a spiritual baptism in Christ? And I think the answer is yes, it's both. Look at verse number 3 again. Do you not know, he's addressing Christians here, that's important to note, the audience, that all of us Christians who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. That word baptized means immersed. It's the idea of to dip or to plunge something or someone into or under something. For example, I remember growing up, and one of my favorite things to do was spend the night with my grandma and Papaw Stallings, my mama's mom and dad. And I loved spending the night at grandma's house because early every morning I would smell and hear that bacon sizzling, and I couldn't wait to eat grandma's biscuits. She did them little mini biscuits, like you could eat 42 of them and not even feel guilty because they were so small. But I remember my Papaw Stallings would so often say to my grandma, this was usually bedtime snack time, he'd say, Zelma, which is the greatest name ever. We need to bring back Zelma, I think. So he'd say, Zelma, won't you whip me up some cornbread? And so grandma would make him some cornbread. And you know what my papa would do with that cornbread? He would cut off a piece of that cornbread and he would dip it into a glass of milk. He'd plunge it into the milk and he'd take a great big bite and he'd share some with me. Or what you could say is my papa Stallings would baptize that cornbread in his milk. Because that's what the word means. Some of y'all do that with Oreos and milk. You baptize it. You dip it. You plunge it into or other something. That's what the word means. So in verse 3, you can reread it this way. Do you not know that all of us, that's Christians, who have been immersed or dipped or plunged into Christ Jesus, were immersed or dipped or plunged into Jesus' death? Here's what Paul is teaching. When you come to faith in Christ, you are completely and permanently immersed into Jesus Christ. In Colossians 3, God says you are hidden with Christ in God. This is the theme of Romans chapter 6. If there's anything God wants you to know in Romans chapter 6, it is this. If you're a Christian, you are united to Jesus. You are in Jesus. Jesus is in you. You're with him. You're in him. You're with Jesus. 8 times in verses 3 through 11 in Romans 6, Paul speaks of the Christian's union with Christ, which is one of the most important doctrines in the entire New Testament. I'm just going to give you a quick rundown of them. Look at this. In verse 3, he says, we are baptized into Christ Jesus. Look at all of these prepositions. Remember what a preposition is from English class? Anywhere a what? Anywhere a mouse can go. You're baptized into Christ Jesus, but also you're going to see conjunctions here. Verse 4, we were buried with Jesus. In verse 5, we were united with Jesus in his death, and we will be united with him in his resurrection. Verse 6, we are crucified what? With Jesus. Verse 8, we have died with Christ. And then we live with Christ. And in verse 11, we are alive to God in Christ Jesus. He says over and over and over again, Paul says, the most important identity of the Christian is that you are in Jesus and Jesus is in you. Paul has no category for a Christian that is separated from Christ. Christians, if we do not primarily view ourselves, if your self-image is anything short or beside who you are in Christ and Christ in you, then you are living in an identity crisis. If you don't primarily think about yourself as in Christ, if you view yourself always in God's doghouse, if you view yourself as kind of separated from Jesus because you're not as awesome as you should be spiritually, if you view yourself as distinct and separate from being in Christ, you will live a life that looks like you are different and separate from Christ. Because what you think about who you are dictates how you live. Who you are is not your past. But some of you are stuck in the past. Oh, I'm an addict and I'll always be an addict. No, not if you're a Christian. If you are a Christian, you are not an addict. You are in Christ. You are a new creature in Jesus. The reason some of y'all live the way you used to live is because you think you're still who you used to be. No, in Christ, you are not the sins you commit. That does not characterize you. You are not your failures. You are not what your divorce papers say. You are not what your criminal records say. You are not who the devil says you are. You are not who your depression says that you are. You are not who your critics say that you are. Who you are is who God says that you are. And God says if you are in Christ, you are blameless. In Christ, you are forgiven. In Christ, you are chosen, Ephesians chapter 1. In Christ, you are righteous. Because the blood and the righteousness of Jesus covers you so that when God looks at you, he does not see your failures, your sins, your past, your mistakes, your record. When God looks at you, he sees Christ because you're up in Christ. That's who you are. In Christ, You are not just an old, dirty, rotten sinner saved by grace. No, in Christ, you are holy. You are pure. You are set apart. In Christ, you are a saint of the living God. That's who you are. Now, Paul says, go live like who you already are. And that is why there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because Jesus paid it all. And so it's this union with Christ that gives us the power to live new, changed lives. I feel this way, and maybe you feel this way sometimes. Like, man, I just can't change. Like, I still have some of the same old habits. You know, I can't stop, whatever, cussing. You know, I can't stop lusting. I can't stop these anger problems. I can't stop the bitterness. I just can't stop the anxiety. I can't. Here's the problem. The power to live a new, changed, God-honoring life, that power is not primarily our willpower and our resolve. It's not just white-knuckling it. That is not how you get victory in the Christian life, just trying harder and doing more. The power to live a new, different, changed life does not come from you. It comes from Jesus Christ who is in you. Jesus is the one that does the work. This is why Jesus said, I love this text. We're going to start preaching on it in 2 weeks, John 15. He says, whoever abides in me. Picture a vine and branches connected to it. Where do those branches get their nutrients? From the vine. You take the vine away, you got no branches. Some of you are trying to live the Christian life without Christ. He says, whoever abides in me. And then he says, I in him. You see that union? You see that connectivity? He it is that bears much fruit. That's the person who gets victory over sin. That's the person that stops looking at pornography. That's the person that stops gossiping. That's the person that stops being plagued by anxiety all the time. It's the person that's abiding in Christ, and Christ is abiding in them. But then Jesus says, apart from me, you can't do anything. You say, but James, I just can't change. I'm always going to be this way. I'm always going to be an anxious person. I'm always going to struggle with my mouth. I just can't stop talking about people. I'm always going to be bitter. Like, you don't even know what my ex did to me. You don't know how bad my parents hurt me and what they did last Christmas. I'm always going to look at pornography. Just can't help it. Been doing it for 30 years. I'm always going to be swiping that credit card with no self-control, spending money God knows we ain't got. I just can't help it. I just can't stop not trusting people. You know what? And you're right. You can't. But Jesus in you can. You see the difference? The one who created the world by the word of his power lives inside of you if you're a Christian. Do you realize the power that we have at our disposal? Christ created the universe with a word. Christ speaks in the wind and the waves obey his voice and bow to it. Christ speaks and rocks get feet and start crying out. Christ speaks and dead people come back to life. You have that Christ inside of you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. When we say, I can't, what we are saying is Jesus can't. But with Christ in us, oh, we can and we will. Go back to verse number 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Interesting choice of words there, isn't it? Paul says you weren't just immersed into Christ, but you were immersed or baptized into his death. Paul says in Colossians 2:20, I've been what? Crucified with Christ. When you think about a crucifixion, you think about a cross and death happening there. Verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Think about a day, think about a cross. Think about a cemetery. Think about burial. Think about a coffin. You remember that 1980 sci-fi classic, Back to the Future? Remember that one? Michael J. Fox plays this small town California teen that's thrown back to the 50s. Remember, he flies back in this old car? Because his science friend, Doc Brown, does this experiment where something goes wrong. So Fox goes back all those years, and he encounters the young version of his parents. And he's got to make sure they fall in love, remember? So he won't cease to exist, basically. There's the idea of going back. Now, this is not an apples-to-apples correlation. The illustration breaks down at several points. I'll acknowledge that. However, in some kind of mysterious, divine, heavenly way, the Word of God says that though it is beyond our comprehension, when we trusted in Jesus Christ and gave ourselves to Christ, we were taken back, as it were, 2,000 years ago. And somehow, mysteriously, we were made to participate in the death of Christ on the cross. Wow. In the mind of God, when Christ died, his people died with him. This is why God is able to say things like, Jesus is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. God wasn't rolling dice when Christ died. Christ died for, and in some sense, with his people. And in Romans 6, verses 1 through 14, Paul tells us 15 times in 14 verses, that's more than a time a verse, that our old self, before Jesus, has died or experienced death. 15 times. Go highlight them. You'll see the word die, death, and die to who we were, to what's happened to us. We have died with Christ. We have died in Christ. Our old selves have faced a death in the death of Christ. So here's the point. I make this as basic as I can. If you are in Christ this morning, the old you, that old man, that old woman is dead. Therefore, this is where the rubber meets the road. In Christ, it's not just that you should not live how you used to live. In Christ, we cannot live how we used to live because we are not who we used to be. Paul here is not after behavior modification. This is not seven steps to a better you. Paul is not trying to persuade us to change. Paul is saying, Christian, you've already been changed. Now act like it. This is what Paul means in verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. And then he says, how can we? He's like, y'all ought to get this by now. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And the answer is, we can't. That's why 1 John 3 comes along and says, you want to know if you're a Christian? It ain't just about did you pray the sinner's prayer at some point in vacation Bible school. John is going to say things like, if you make a practice of sin, if you keep on living in sin and not repenting and not being broken, if you can just go out and live like the world and not think twice about it, he says, you are not born of God. And the theology undergirding that is because the old you has been crucified with Christ. Now, every now and then, that old nature is going to, right, kind of rear its ugly head. Like, sometimes we still got some habits. Not saying we're going to be perfect, but you're going to be different because you're a new creature. The old man is dead. Behold, all things have become new. If when people look at your life, they don't see newness and change and victory over sin, how can we say we're Christians? And the Bible says we can't, because the old man has been crucified with Christ. Not wounded, not just kind of punched in the face, crucified, dead, buried, gone, over. Nail in the coffin, it's finished. That's what happened when Christ died. He didn't just die for his people to keep us out of hell. He died for his people to change us and to make us new and to conform us to the image of Christ. Paul says in Romans 8, that's why you were predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. This theology that says you can be a Christian and not be different and just live in a perpetual state of backsliddenness your entire existence, that is far from anything the Bible teaches. Now, all that to say, once that happens to us, once we are saved, once we believe in Jesus, once Christ comes in us, one of the most important things we can do is to let everybody know about it. And the initial way, and one of the most powerful ways the Bible calls us to do this, is through baptism. Because baptism is one of the most powerful and clear ways we tell the world what Jesus has done for us. This is why when Paul talks about who we are now in Christ, he talks about baptism, which I think has this double meaning in Romans 6. I think it's spiritual. I think it's water. Look at verse 3 and 4 again. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with Jesus by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might be raised to walk in the newness of life. Now, remember, what is the question Paul is answering from back in verse 1 and 2 when he's starting this new subject? He says, should we go on living in sin that grace may abound? And the way he responds to that is saying in verse 3, no, don't you know? Here's why you can't go on living in sin. Here's the reason. Because don't you know that if you've been baptized into Christ, you were baptized into his death? So here's the point. Christian, Paul said, look, check this out. Christians, have you forgotten what your baptism symbolized? All ye who keep living in sin, not getting victory over the flesh, and you sleep okay at night, even though you lived in sin that day. All ye who do that, have you forgotten what you said at your baptism? He says, of course you can't go on living in sin, because you have died to sin, just like you told the whole church you did when you got baptized. So he's saying, don't go digging up them old bones and flesh of sin. We buried that old you in that water-filled baptistry that they rolled out here like a cow trough. We buried that part of you. Think about the last time you went to a funeral. And then you go to the graveside. It is a somber moment. The funeral itself is hard. It is a somber moment when they lower that coffin under
the ground. And they take that dirt and they cover it up. Dead. Buried. Gone. And you drive to the house. And Paul says, if you are in Christ, you have been crucified. You, your old self, has been buried. And the dirt has been thrown on top. How then do you go on living like a dead man? Walking around like a zombie, living in sin. And baptism, and we do it here, right there. Baptism communicates all of that powerful theology and gospel truth. We do not take baptism nearly seriously enough. If we make light of baptism, if the Apostle Paul were here in person, and he might as well be because he wrote the word inspired by God, if we take baptism lightly, we are by definition taking the work of Christ lightly. Kind of like this little boy did on this video we're going to now view. Kill it. Now, I get it. That's kind of funny, isn't it? But it's not really funny. Like, I'm laughing, so I'm not like condemning or judging if you smiled. I did too. But what I think the Word of God wants us to see is that's not actually funny. Oftentimes, when we think about baptism, we kind of giggle because typically the water's a little cold. We think about little Junior cannonballing in. And it's cute, and there's pictures, and all that's great. But baptism was never intended by the Lord to be cute. Baptism is a declaration of war. Baptism is not just a symbol. It is a pronouncement of spiritual warfare on our sin and against the principalities and the powers of darkness. Every time a new Christian is baptized, demons line up and get ready for war. And when a new convert comes up out of that water, they don't come up giggling. They come up with battle armor on. This is why as soon as Christ was baptized and anointed with the Spirit of God in Matthew 4, the Spirit of God drove, Matthew says, drove Jesus from the baptismal waters into the wilderness, not for a Bahamas vacation, but for 40 days and 40 nights of warfare with the devil himself. Baptism is initiation into war. In that culture 2,000 years ago, when they heard the word baptize, they did not think about little Junior doing a cannonball. When they heard the word baptized, it evoked in their mind images of violence, anger, and wrath. And it was no laughing matter. The word baptized was used of people being drowned by historians, or of ships being sunk. The historian Josephus used it metaphorically, speaking of crowds who flooded into Jerusalem and wrecked the city. God used water. God used a flood to destroy the whole world in Genesis 6. There's nothing funny about water destroying the world. In referring to his own violent death on the cross, what does Jesus do? He says in Luke 12, I have a baptism to endure. When we think about baptism, we don't just think about water. We think about blood. We think about the violent death of who we used to be. And we think about a bloody cross where Christ died. The person that is being baptized is saying, when Christ died, the old me died with him. My old way of life has been crucified. It has been destroyed by the power of the blood of Christ. Just before Jesus died on the cross, he cried out, not in a little whisper, but he screamed, "It is finished." And when a Christian comes up out of that water, they are saying, my old life is finished. I'm a new creature in Christ. That's what happens at baptism. It's more than a symbol. Baptism illustrates what really did happen. We really did die in Christ. Don't make light of that. We really were raised in Christ, Paul said, seated in the heavenly places. If you want to live like a heavenly citizen, you got to stop acting like an earthly citizen and thinking you're still the old person. You have been raised in Christ. This is why in verse 4, he says, we were buried, therefore, with Jesus by baptism in the death. That means your old life is gone. Picture that cemetery. Picture the coffin under the ground and the dirt covering it. That's what happened at your baptism. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Newness. As surely as Christ was raised from the dead on the third day, if you are in Christ, a new you, a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17, has been raised in Christ. Therefore, if we say we are a Christian and we've been baptized, but we are still living the same old life of sin, not seeking repentance, not broken, not convicted, but we are still living the same old life, then we lied at our baptism. If we say we're a Christian, but we're still living the same old sinful life with no victory, no true repentance, what we are effectively communicating is Jesus is still dead. Living the old lifestyle now that you're a Christian is a denial of the resurrection of Christ. Because the Bible says, as surely as Christ was raised from the dead, you have been raised from the dead. Live like a new man, a new woman. This, for example, is one of the reasons why we don't do private baptisms. Every now and then you'll have someone say, you know, there's social anxiety. Could we just come up to the church on a Saturday night, Jameis, and you and me do the baptism thing?
And we don't not do that because it's tradition or because it's in the bylaws. There's theological reasons why we don't do private baptisms, but just like two of us. We don't do that. Because we're baptized in front of the people of God, the congregation. It's public by nature because part of what baptism is an invitation for accountability from the people of God in your life. Once you become a Christian, you have foregone all of your rights to privacy. Being a Christian and publicly identifying with Christ in baptism, you are coming out. So that everybody in the church and the principalities and powers know you are not who you used to be. You are on a new team. You got on your Jesus jersey and you're saying, y'all better hold me accountable. That's why the sermon was on church discipline last week. This stuff all fits together. So, for example, if a baptized Christian is still looking at pornography, here's what the body of Christ is supposed to say. Hold on, bro. Did you lie to us at your baptism? Because when you got baptized, you said that old, dirty, lustful, porn-looking self of yours, you said that part of you was dead. Did you lie to us? You're living like a dead man. When a person, there's a Christian, they've been baptized, but they're still living in gossip, profanity, coarse jesting, talking about people. The body of Christ is supposed to come and say, now hold on, sister, I love you. And I don't mean to be judgmental, but did you lie to your church when you got baptized? Because when you got baptized, you say that old gossiping foul mouth of yours was dead. It don't look like to me it's very dead. Did you lie to the church? So this is one of the reasons why baptism is so important. Because it publicly marks us as Christians. And with it comes accountability. So here's what, as we begin to close, if we've trusted in Christ and been saved, but we've not been baptized, then we are handcuffing the full experience and potential of what it means to be a Christian. And in some sense, it's as though we're stiff-arming a tangible measure of the grace of God in our life given uniquely at baptism. And I'm going to make a similar argument next week with the Lord's Supper. So, bottom line, for some of us this morning, the single most important thing we can do right away is to be baptized. Because for the Christian, baptism is not an option. It is a command. Here's the thing. You study your New Testament. In the New Testament, the evidence is overwhelming and so compelling, it's actually undeniable that there was no such thing as a non-baptized Christian. The New Testament has no category for such a thing. For a Christian not to be baptized in the New Testament would be the equivalent of Johnny Cash showing up for a concert wearing white or rainbows or something like that. It ain't gonna happen. He's the man in black. You can't think about Cash not in black. The Holy Spirit in the New Testament has no thinking for a true Christian who's not been baptized. This is why in so many passages in the Bible that kind of give us fits sometime. So many passages in the Bible, salvation and baptism are talked about in the same sentence. And it kind of freaks us out a little bit. They go hand in hand. Because the biblical writers can't imagine a scenario in which to truly believe in Jesus does not necessarily result in water baptism. They must see it as two sides of the same coin. So, for example, Acts 2:38, in the most prominent sermon Peter ever preached, at the birthing of the church of Christ at Pentecost, Peter has the audacity to stand up and say, repent and be baptized, every one of you,
So for Peter, true repentance is evidenced by baptism. This verse does not mean that baptism saves us. We know this because so many other scriptures say we are saved by faith in Christ alone. But what it does mean is that the Bible knows nothing of a person who says they believe in Jesus, but does not then identify with Jesus via baptism publicly. So baptism is the initial public profession of faith in Christ for the Christian. If we claim to be Christians, but we've not been baptized, in a real sense, we are denying Christ. We are saying, I'm ashamed of him. And then you look at what Jesus said in Matthew 10, which is not a proof text for baptism, but the principle most certainly applies. Jesus says, everyone who acknowledges me before men, that's publicly, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. He says, if you deny me before men, that's publicly, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. Let the weight of that fall. When people became Christians in that day, when Paul gave this teaching in Romans 6, they didn't go update their Facebook status and say, in a relationship with Jesus now. I mean, that's cool. That ain't what they did. When people got saved back then, they didn't just text their friends, although that's cool too. When they got saved, they didn't go to a Third Day concert. Say, I've given up Kid Rock, now I'm going to Third Day, I'm saved. That's how they'll know. That ain't what they did. When people got saved then, they immediately got baptized. And in doing so, this is what we don't understand because we live in the Bible Belt. In getting baptized, they risked their lives. Brothers and sisters, do we realize that we have thousands of our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout church history that gave their lives after being baptized? You go to Afghanistan right now. You go to Sudan. You go to some of these places in the Middle East and otherwise. And men and women will be baptized, converting from Islam. And in doing so, they are signing their own death sentence. But they do it because they say it's worth it. I would rather obey Christ and lose my head than to deny my Christ and gain the world. And some of us won't get baptized because we got social anxiety. We're worried about what we're going to look like when we come up out of the water. What's our hair going to look like? What if they see my handlebars? Or love handles, as some call them. You know, it's really, really dangerous to live in Owensboro. It is far too easy to be a Christian here. When we got brothers and sisters in Christ getting killed for identifying with Jesus. And we stay home from church because we got a headache. And we won't get baptized because we got social anxiety. Or what are people going to think? I'm 65. It's embarrassing for me to be baptized. Man. What does that say about what it means to be a Christian in America? What it means to me is if persecution ever comes in and it becomes illegal to be a Christian here, churches are going to shrink real quick. We won't need three services. Some of y'all are going to be thrilled to go back to one because you're going to see the true Christians will remain that are not ashamed. That's spiritual warfare.
We might go a couple minutes over. It's all good. Have you been saved? And if you've not been saved, your call this morning is to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus. But some of y'all have been saved. You've believed. And yet you've not been baptized. And that is first base for you. That's next. Because the Bible says in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. When you get baptized, you're putting on your Jesus jersey and you're saying, I'm not ashamed. This is why the biblical mode for baptism is immersion. We don't sprinkle. But that's not just because of tradition. It's theologically driven. Because in the words of my friend and theologian Dr. Russ Moore, baptism is immersion. Not just because the word baptized means immersion, to plunge or dip. But we immerse in the water because that's what they did in the New Testament. The Bible says Jesus came up out of the water. In the words of the old Baptist preacher Herb Revis, you can't come up out of a Dixie cup. That's kind of funny. But first and foremost, immersion, seriously, it is the clearest means by which we communicate and symbolize our death, burial, and resurrection in Jesus Christ. So here's what I believe with all my heart, praying, seeking the Lord. There are many people in this room, dozens, I believe. You have become a Christian, maybe over the past few months, maybe the past few years, and yet you've not been baptized following your conversion. And if that is you, you are living in disobedience to Jesus Christ. But not only that, you are robbing yourself of the joy and the blessing of publicly identifying with Jesus. Publicly identifying with Jesus is better than taking a selfie with Taylor Swift or John Calipari. There's nothing better in the world than standing up in front of a group of people and saying, I'm with Christ. Some of you were baptized as children, maybe teenagers, but you did it for all the wrong reasons. You did it because mama and daddy pressured you to. You did it because your big brother or big sister did it. And now... You're older and you're like, I wasn't really saved when I was 5, maybe. I got baptized when I was 12. You're like, I wasn't saved. Now I know I'm saved. And God is calling you to be baptized. Not for the second time, but for the first time. Because the first time you didn't get baptized, you just got wet. Our life is changed by the gospel. We're changed by Christ and then we're baptized. For some of you, that is what it means for you to obey Jesus. I'm going to ask our musicians to come forward, but don't check out. I want to speak a word to parents here as we're getting ready to sing. Some of you have children, parents, that are expressing interest in being baptized. Two of mine right now. Once a week, Daddy, when can I get baptized? There's two extremes in parenting with children that want to get baptized. The first extreme is sometimes baptizing them too early. When they're not actually saved, and maybe they just want to get baptized because that's what their big brother or big sister did, and their heart's not really been changed, they don't really understand the gospel, be very careful because some of us in this room grew up with a false assurance that we were saved because we got baptized as a kid and we were not saved. Don't let your kid publicly say something that's not for real. You do not serve them well. But the other extreme that people in our camp go to is we overcorrect. And some of us want to wait till our kids are 27 and marry up with 9 kids before they can get saved or baptized. You know what I'm saying? Like we're so careful. And some of us are withholding the blessing and the joy of a child in obeying Christ in baptism. Some of you, your 8-year-old, they've been saved. They are different. And they need to obey Christ and be baptized. So here's the application. Whether it's your kids or you, some of you are 80 years old and you need to be baptized. If that's you and the Lord has spoken to you, one of the pastors here would love to sit down and meet with you and talk with you about baptism, what it means. Well, speak with your kids. In the first service, there were 10 people that raised their hands and said, I need to be baptized.
If God has spoken to you this morning, whether you're a kid or adult, and said, you need to obey me and be baptized, if that's you, I want to ask you just to slip your hand up right now. You're saying, this sermon was for me. There's one, there's two, there's three, who else? That God spoke to me today. I'm not going to be ashamed of Christ any longer. Who else? God's calling me to be baptized. Okay, there's two more. What I want, there's another one. Who else? Don't be ashamed. Now, what we're going to do is meet with you. There's another one. Thank you. There's another one. I want you to text the word baptism to 69922. Or, right now, everybody stand up, go to the front or back welcome desk and sign your name up, and one of the pastors will call you and we'll set up a meeting. But do it right now while you're thinking about it. Don't get scared. Don't be afraid. We want to meet with you. You need to obey Christ. Let's do this together as we sing.